Well, once more, we're so thankful that we can be here this morning to assemble together as just a small fraction of God's people across the world. I'm so thankful that my brethren are here, that we can be together. We also have some visitors with us. We're especially thankful for your presence here today. We're just thankful for this opportunity to study God's Word and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done on our behalf. You may want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the towards the end of that chapter there as Paul concludes his letter to the church at Ephesus. Friends and brethren, we are at war today. I don't know how many wars have been fought on this physical ball called the earth, and how many countless lives have been lost because of those battles and wars that have happened. That's a grievous thing, grievous reality in our world today. But of course, the war that I'm speaking of is not a physical war that's fought with machine guns and AK-47s and tanks and Humvees. The war that we're talking about is one that involves our souls. And many more have lost their souls because they've lost this war. They've laid their armor down, and they have chosen to not engage in this war anymore. The stakes are high in this war. It's not just a matter of physical freedom, protecting a country, protecting your physical or national boundaries. This is a matter of eternity, of where we're going to be after we die. And so this is a very serious war that we need to take seriously. And as Paul is concluding this letter to Ephesus, the church there, he talks about this war, that we are a part of this war. We are immersed head first in this war, and that we need to stand strong. We need to, as he says, to take up the full armor of God and engage the enemy in this war. We cannot run. We cannot hide. If we are the people of God, we must stand and we must fight. And as we study this text this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, I want you to think about everything that we've talked about from the time we first began the study of Ephesians. And think about everything that Paul has said. Paul began telling us in chapter 1 that we are blessed in Christ. That we have every spiritual blessings in Him. That we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. That we have been exalted to in the heavenly places for the forgiveness of our sins. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of those things come from Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. And we are unified as the people of God. We don't stand divided today, but Jew and Gentile together are one church. We're the people of God. And all of this is because of the grace of God. By grace, through faith, we are saved. In Ephesians chapter 2. Because we were once the Lord's enemies. We were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. So consider everything that Paul has said up to this point, that we have a high position in the heavenly places, that we're a blessed people. But as a blessed people, we still have responsibilities to stand and fight. In fact, it's because of who we are as God's people that Satan has us in his target, in his sights. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to reclaim us for himself. Remember, he used to own us. We were his previously claimed territory, and he wants us back. And so therefore, we must stand and we must fight. And so Paul's first instruction to us, as we begin in verse 10, is we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that's really the key thought that we find in this section here, that strength comes from God. We are weak, and our flesh will fail. Sometimes we feel defeated by life. Sometimes we feel like we can't defeat the enemy. We can't go any further. That we can't stand firm and fight. But that's why Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and stand strong in His might. The theme of this book really is about God's strength, not our strength. And we're encouraged that because of His power, because of His might, we can stand strong and fight. You remember in chapter 1 of this book, the same phrase that's used, the strength of his might, is used in chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. And it says about what God did for Christ. Paul is praying that we would understand all of the blessings of Christ in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. What did God do with His might? How did He demonstrate and manifest the strength of His might? Well, He raised Jesus from the dead. And that is the power, Paul says, that works within and for us. And that is the might that we stand in. God's power has no limit. God's might has no boundaries. We have abundantly available to us the infinite resource of God's power. And we've got to stand strong. We've got to stand firm in that. Again, chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." God is not limited by what even we can think. I made this point earlier when we were studying this passage. I can think up a lot of things. And I can imagine a lot more. But what God can do is far more abundant than that. What God can do is a lot more than I can ever imagine. And so that's the strength that we must have. We must stand firm in that might. Again, it's easy to feel laden in life. It's easy to feel overwhelmed, like we just cannot cast off the burden of temptation or cast off the burden of sin. Of course, we're always going to wrestle with temptation, even as Christians. But even then, we still stand strong in the Lord's might. One of the best examples of that is David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David was a young man, and he wasn't a trained soldier. He was a shepherd. He knew how to stand and protect his shepherd, his sheep. But he wasn't trained in the art of war. And whenever he stood against Goliath, he didn't have any armor on. You remember Saul tried to give him his armor, but David said, "I can't use it. I haven't tested it." And David just faced this giant Goliath, who was a trained soldier. He was a champion. He was what we would consider the special forces. And David goes up against him with nothing but a sling and 5 stones. And how did David do that? In verse 45, it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" Notice David's confidence. He didn't waver here. He wasn't, you know, "I think I can overcome you. It's a possibility." David spoke in absolutes. "I'm going to take your head off." Well, what gave him that confidence? His confidence was not in his sling. His confidence was in the Lord. "In the Lord," he said, "the battle is the Lord's." And that's the kind of assurance that we need to have as we face the enemy today, as we fight the spiritual battle. It's not about our strength, because you and I cannot overcome the enemy by ourselves. But with the Lord, we can. So we stand strong in the Lord. Second thing that Paul tells us is to do is we've got to know the enemy, who we're up against. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 11, kind of this idea of standing strong in the Lord, he says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Here Paul is talking about the one we're up against and the battle we're in. You think about the language that Paul uses there, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces, the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. This is quite literally a battle of cosmic proportions. This isn't just one army versus another army. This is God versus Satan. And every time we struggle with temptation in this life, every time we struggle with a physical battle or malady we have, we need to think about that. You remember the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were suffering persecution at the time from the officials, at least the people around them in the Roman Empire. And they were struggling with why is this happening to us? And the book of Revelation pictures this as a grand war between this dragon and the one who sits on the throne. And at the end of the day, the one who sits on the throne wins. God wins. And this is a letter of encouragement to them that your struggles are not just some isolated thing that you're struggling with. Your struggles are against Satan. And between you and Satan, and God is the one who's going to win the victory for you. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand here, that our enemy is certainly a strong enemy. Several things we need to understand about our enemy. First of all, he's a spiritual enemy. It's not flesh and blood. And if he's a spiritual enemy, we've got to have a spiritual armor. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. We don't fight, again, this battle with physical weapons, with human tactics. We fight this battle with the equipment that God gives to us. That's the only way we're going to win, because he is a spiritual being. And sometimes he uses flesh and blood people to lead us astray sometimes. You see examples of that in the New Testament, where Satan implanted the thought in Judas's mind to betray his Lord. And even Peter himself, remember Peter, whenever Jesus told him, "I'm going to go to the cross," paraphrasing of course, Peter said, "May it never be, Lord, that's never going to happen to you." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was talking to his disciple there. Satan was using Peter there to tempt the Lord not to go through with the Lord's plan. But always, always the one who is behind it is the spiritual enemy. Ultimately, our enemies are not those people who are around us. Our ultimate enemy is Satan, who is behind the scenes. And Satan is very active in the world. Just because he is a spiritual being, just because we can't see him, doesn't mean he's not real. He's very much real. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul's telling us who are Christians now, saying, once upon a time, before you became Christians, you submitted yourself to this being. And notice what he says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That now working was true whenever Paul wrote this letter, but it's true today too. The prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, he is now working today. He's very active in the world today, even though he is a spiritual being. We cannot doubt his existence, nor can we doubt his power and his schemes. Satan is very methodical in what he does. He knows us well. He preys upon our weaknesses. He knows the weak places in our armor. And you notice in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. That word schemes there, it's where we get our word methods from. He's got methods. He's got ways. And his ways are very deceptive. They're not noble ways at all. He has ways of getting in the back door and preying upon the thoughts that we have. Sometimes he even plants thoughts in our minds, unwelcomed, unbidden. And it's those times we must make sure that we close the door to not give him an opportunity. His arsenal it ranges from all kinds of things. And the book of Ephesians gives us some examples of those things that Satan uses against us. One of those things is in chapter 4 and verse 14, false doctrine. As a result, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's the same word that's used in chapter 6, verse 11. to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. One of those wiles is false doctrine. False ideas that we see in the world, that we're not to be children, we're not to be tossed here and there as if we're just a ship with no anchor, no direction. Be careful of those things. But it's not just a doctrinal thing that the Lord, that Satan uses against us. But it's also things that we might, not think, well, it's not that big of a deal. Chapter 4 in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger." When you harbor bitterness, you don't think, well, listen, that's not really that important. Nobody knows that I'm being angry or I'm, harboring some sort of harsh feelings to my brother. But in verse 27, he says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." When you let anger and bitterness and harshness go unresolved, you're leaving the door wide open for Satan to come right in. You're giving him an opportunity. You're giving him a foothold in your life. And that's just one example, or just the second example. There are numerous examples, even just in the book of Ephesians, of how Satan, our enemy, can work against us. Paul spends so much time in Ephesians talking about how we ought to protect the unity among us and how we ought to stand united, that we are one body. And one of the things that the devil uses against us is he draws a party line right among us as Christians. He divides Christians, and that when that happens, let me put it this way, Satan has won. Satan has won. If that's the case, we cannot let the devil defeat us in that way, and so we've got to be careful of his schemes. Another thing we need to understand about him is that he's got a lot of people working for him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 again, he talks about that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against powers. Those are plural words. That Satan isn't just one being, but he's got people working for him. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that hell is reserved for the devil and his angels. Satan has people working for him. We might call them minions. And they don't sleep at night. They're working around the clock. We've got to be very cautious, knowing that they're very busy doing Satan's bidding. And the last thing that we need to understand about our enemy, and I think this is the most important thing we need to understand about him, is that he's already defeated. That he cannot and will not win this battle. He has people on his side today, but in the grand scheme of things, he will not win. Again, go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, and let's continue reading in verses 20 and 21. He's talking about Christ being raised from the dead and the exaltation that he has, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's where our enemy is. That's where those powers, those world forces are. They're in the heavenly places. But verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ has power over those rulers that we're fighting. They cannot win over him. Christ has already won the battle. So anytime you have a skirmish with the devil, tell him, essentially, you can't win this battle. Because I'm on the Lord's side and I'm going to stand firm in the Lord. There is no place, there is no way that he can win this battle, because Christ has won the battle. And as long as we stand our ground and we're strong in the Lord and we're on his side, we're going to win the fight against him. So Satan is winning. It may seem like Satan is winning today, but he's not winning. He's fighting a losing battle. The question is, whose side are we going to be on? Know your enemy. But then God gives us some things to stand firm against the enemy. And this is the armor of God, so to speak. Put on the armor of God. And when Paul talks about this armor, he's using a picture that these Christians would have been very familiar with. Ephesus was a big city. It was a city within the Roman Empire. And these Christians would have known what a Roman soldier would have taken as his armament and his weaponry. We might consider this rendition of what a Roman soldier was dressed as. You can see from the top of his head to his feet, he's decked out in garb that's going to help him defeat the enemy. And this is the image that Paul is drawing to these Christians' mind. And this is the image that we need to draw in our minds as well. Paul is saying, you dress yourself with the armor, and not just any armor, but you dress yourself with the armor that God supplies. The reason it's called the armor of God is because He is the one who is the supplier. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one who gives us this armament. And so we are heavily armed to do the Lord's will. The first thing that He tells us to take upon ourselves in verse 14 is the belt of truth. He says, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. A soldier would wear a belt around his midsection to protect himself. And he says that's what truth is. And it becomes a source of strength for us. Truth is in Christ. Notice chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 21, Paul says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. So we gird ourselves with the truth of Christ, not just any truth, but His truth. And it forms our belt. The second thing that we need is we need this breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate would be what you would wear up on your top and on your shoulders to protect your vital organs. And Paul says that is, you know, it's kind of like wearing righteousness. It could be our righteousness, that the character of Christ that we develop within ourselves. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul is talking about how we've put to death the old man, and we're given this new self. We've put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So as we imitate Christ, as we develop godly character within ourselves, then that's the righteousness that forms a shield over us. But it's ultimately about what God's righteousness is. His righteousness has been, it's that which we follow. And it's His righteousness which has been created in us as His people. And that forms that breast piece. And so that serves as a piece of our armor. The question is there a weak point in that? You know, if there's a weak point in that breastplate, someone can shoot an arrow right to your heart. Is there a weak point in your character as you try to follow Christ? The third thing that we need is we need the shoes of the gospel. Paul says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We put onto our feet those shoes. And he calls this the gospel of peace. And it's interesting that as we tie our shoes with the gospel of peace and we're waging this war, how do we wage that war? Well, one of the ways we do that is we carry the gospel to other people. And we proclaim peace to people. Peace with God and peace with man. And in this, where people are fighting and we're waging this war, we're proclaiming a message of peace with God. And we do that with the gospel. And he says we're to be ready, we're to stand in readiness to do that. And one of the things that's interesting is when a Roman soldier wore his shoes, they would take nails, and they would drive the nails in the bottom of those sandals, and they'd clip the end of those nails off, and they would form studs so that they could stand firm. And that's exactly what Paul tells us, to stand firm with the friction that the gospel gives us upon our feet. And so we're to carry this message and stand firm upon this gospel. In addition, verse 16, to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We're to take up the shield of faith. That faith serves as a barrier between us and the enemy's schemes or his darts that he throws at us. Another interesting thing about the Roman armament was that the shield was covered in leather, typically. And they would, before they went out to battle, they would soak that shield in water. And they would use that wet shield to douse the flaming arrows that the enemy would shoot at them if they were going to, say, siege a city or something. And they could douse those flaming arrows. That's the image that Paul is drawing for us. As Satan shoots those arrows at you, don't let your shield catch on fire. Let that shield protect you. Let your faith protect you from those arrows. And then we need the helmet of salvation. He says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is our sword. We cannot overcome the enemy without knowing the Bible, without spending time in the Bible. Jesus knew the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to him three times and tempts him three times. He comes to him and tempts him three times. And in each case, the Lord says, "It is written." It stands written. It has been written. Where? In the Word of God. And he's able in that way to overcome the enemy's attacks. And that's the way we overcome the enemy's attacks, with that sword. I jumped ahead to the sword of the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The helmet of salvation is that hope that we have, that confidence and that assurance that we can be saved. We look forward to the end. And it's for that we fight. We fight knowing that we will have salvation at the end of the day. We fix our eyes upon the victory given to us. So this is the armor of God that has been provided for us. God has given us these tools, and it is our job as the people of God to put it on. We've got to don this armor. And once we put it on, we don't put it down. Sadly, sometimes Christians do put it down. Sometimes we do allow weak places in our armor. We must not let that happen. We always wear the armor of God to protect us. We're soldiers, and we must stand and we must fight. But then Paul says something else that I think we sometimes overlook. In verse 18, in the same context where Paul has been talking about the armor of God, he continues to say, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." The last thing that Paul tells us to do is to pray. We sing a song sometimes, Stand Up for Jesus. And there's a phrase in there that is very fitting. It adequately describes what Paul is saying here. He says, "Each piece put on with prayer." As we take up the armor of God, we do that by prayer. We petition for God's help. We cannot win this battle without prayer. Prayer is one of the ways that we learn to trust in the power of God. And notice that he repeats this word prayer in verse 18. With all prayer and all petition. That word petition is also repeated there. With all, and pray at all times in the Spirit. He's saying in every circumstance, in every place, in every battle you fight, pray. This is one of our pieces of equipment. We can't leave it behind. A soldier without his armor is nothing. And a soldier without prayer is also nothing. We're nothing without speaking to our Father. And Paul highlights that here. Without prayer, our armor is going to be weak and it's going to be lacking. Three things that prayer helps us do. First of all, it helps us to prepare to engage the enemy. Before we go into battle, we make up our minds that we're going to do the Lord's will. And we ask the Lord for strength in those times. The second thing that it helps us do is to stay focused on God's strength. Paul says to pray in the Spirit. And we could spend a lot of time talking about what that means. But it reminds me of Romans chapter 8. In verses 26 and 27, where Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses when we pray. Since we don't know what to pray for. And the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. And the Lord helps us through the Spirit. And so when we pray, understanding and having confidence that the Spirit helps us in those weaknesses, then we're strong, knowing that the Lord gives us strength despite the fact that we will fail on our own. And finally, Prayer helps us because it reminds us we need to stand united. Paul says that we are to pray and petition for all the saints, for one another. And if we're praying for one another, that reminds us that we're the people of God. We're soldiers together. We're fighting a common enemy. We can't turn our weapons against one another, but we turn it wholeheartedly and single-mindedly upon our enemy, who together we are fighting. And then Paul concludes this letter by asking for prayers on his behalf, a preacher of the gospel, saying, I need boldness. I need your help. So pray for me that I, even in my circumstances, I will proclaim the word of God boldly. The last point I want to make to you this morning, I want you to think about where Paul was whenever he wrote this letter. Notice verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul is writing this letter, he's in prison in Rome, in chains. And Paul has just got done telling us that we need to fight in this battle. But Paul is writing this very letter from the front lines. He's a prisoner of war, so to speak. He knows what it's like to suffer in the battle. He knows what it's like to feel like you have lost the battle. But here, his confidence doesn't waver. And he's asking for boldness that even in prison, that he will proclaim the word of God as it ought to be spoken, with boldness, with assurance, with confidence. What a lesson for us. That in every circumstance, we are soldiers. Doesn't matter where you are or who you are, if you are a Christian, you must stand and fight. There is no question about that. We remain soldiers even up to the very end. So what about us? Are we soldiers of the Lord today? Are we standing and fighting? Are we ready for battle? If you're not a Christian this morning, we ask you to consider your relationship with God and your relationship with your Creator. Do you believe in Christ? That He died on the cross, that He was raised from the dead? And all of that was a part of God's plan. If you believe that message with all of your heart, then you need to be willing to stand before men and confess His name. Confess that belief. Repent of your sins and be baptized, and your sins will be washed away. And from that moment forward, you'll become a soldier of the Lord. If you're a soldier and perhaps you've put down your armor and you need prayers, as Paul needed prayers for boldness. Paul hadn't given up yet, but maybe you have given up. And you need to ask the Lord's help, and you need to ask our help. Whatever need you have, please come together as we stand and sing for your encouragement.